Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Well, about 17 years ago, a couple from our church moved back to Minnesota. Wayne and what was his wife's name? Wayne and Sherry, what's her last name? Smith, Wayne Smith. Anybody here remember Wayne Smith? Wayne and Sherry Smith, where they were part of us for a long time, moved back to Minnesota. We let them escape California. I don't know why. Now more and more people are escaping California. Something's going on. It's a movement. But they moved back there, and they landed in a Calvary Chapel that was pastored by this guy that's coming up here behind me. And I am just so thankful that Dominic Dinger, everybody say Dominic Dinger. And his son, Evan. Evan's back there against the palm tree. Wave, Evan, so everybody can see you. And Evan, they're out here for a couple of days. Dominic is working with the Billy Graham Association, where Franklin Graham is about to come in and do a crusade that's going to be happening down in the San Diego area. So he's helping to rally pastors together. But it was through Wayne's introduction that Joy and I met Dominic and Dinger and their entire family. Now, I think when we met, there was just one boy, Silas, and now there's Silas, and there's Josie, and there's Evan, and there's Willow, and God is doing such an amazing thing back there in these guys in St. Cloud, Minnesota. And we have driven on frozen ice together. I didn't do the driving. I was scared to death when we went out upon the frozen ice of whatever that lake was. And the guy that coached us said, you need to roll the window down. And I said, why? He said, well, when you go through the ice. I said, do you mean if we go through the ice or when we go through the ice? But we've driven on the ice together. We've hiked all over Israel together. And God really has knit our hearts together. And so when I knew he was out here, and that there was an opportunity to have him come and bring us a message that is in this same series about one-on-one with Jesus, I was so glad he said yes. So would you guys welcome Dominic Dinger as he brings a word tonight.
Hi, everyone. My name is Dominic Dinger, and I have the privilege of being a pastor in St. Cloud, Minnesota. Yeah, sure, you betcha. Pastor Bill has been a great friend of mine, as he said, for 17 or 18 years. We've traveled to Israel several times together. Pastor Shaddy was actually with us on the first time that we went. And by the way, Pastor Shaddy so masterfully shared on Sunday, didn't he? So good. On Jesus having the authority over the wind and the waves, over the storms in our lives. And we're all learning this, aren't we? I mean, we saw this today, didn't we? Wondering what was going to happen this evening with the clouds and the rain. The way that Shaddy shared was so relatable, challenging, life-giving, so perfect. So perfect as a precursor to what we're going through tonight, because little did Shaddy know, I had been preparing for some time for this evening, and the passage of Scripture that we're going to go through is what happens immediately after Jesus silences that storm and rebukes that storm. And so if you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And we'll pray and we'll jump in. Jesus, oh, it's so good to hear your name reverberate all the buildings around here. Lord, would you give ears to hear what your Spirit has to say this evening? Thank you, God, for giving this opportunity to share you, to share your love, how you came not to condemn, but to rescue and to redeem, and then to finally send us to tell others about you. Would you pour out your Holy Spirit tonight as we learn of you and your great love for us and your great ability to save us and to redeem us, to transform us, to give us a new identity, and then to send us to tell of your great love. And we ask this in your name, Lord. Amen. So I wonder if this storm that Pastor Shaddy so masterfully shared on was because of where Jesus was intending to go next. If you remember when Shaddy was sharing, Jesus said with intentionality, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. there was somebody on the other side of the lake that Jesus wanted to meet, a man who had a storm on the inside, not on the outside, but on the inside, a demonic storm raging in within for a really long time. And Satan didn't want to lose his hold on this man. And so maybe this storm was an attempt to stop Jesus from meeting this man, to stop Jesus from rescuing this man, from redeeming this man. And from the apostle's standpoint, this was a valid attempt. I mean, just think of how crazy this storm must have been for these seasoned fishermen who grew up on this lake. We call it the Sea of Galilee, but really in comparison to some of the lakes in Minnesota, it's a small lake. And there was something about this storm that terrified these seasoned sailors. And it was because it was more than just a storm. It was a satanic storm. The Bible calls them the prince of the power of the air. And Satan stirred up this storm to try to stop Jesus. And we know it was more than just a storm because Jesus rebuked the storm. But did that storm stop Jesus? No. Did that storm even wake Jesus from his nap? No. Satan's best attempt at sending a storm from without didn't even wake Jesus from his sleep. What was it that woke Jesus from his sleep? It was the cry of his disciples, the people that he loved, the fear-filled fishermen saying, "Don't you care if we die?" That's what ultimately woke Jesus up. And then these same men learned that this Jesus from Nazareth has authority over even the wind and the waves. Now, try to place yourself in their sandals as best you can. Try to really feel what that would have felt like. A satanically inspired storm. You're convinced you're going to die. The sound of it would have been so thunderous. And yet in an instant, it goes from a super high volume to silence. Have you ever experienced that before? Maybe being at a concert and it's just your ears have adjusted to how loud it is, and then all of a sudden the power goes out. And when it happens in an instant like that, it's really disorienting and shocking. And then with wide-eyed wonder, they're staring at this Jesus. And they have adrenaline shooting through their veins, astonishment in their souls, that even in the calm and even in the quiet, looking at this one who has authority over the wind and the waves. And then, as their ears just about adjust to the silence is ripped apart by a guttural growl. And then immediately they're confronted with this madman, face to face with the man that Jesus had an appointment with all along, a man enduring a satanic storm on the inside. Let's look at verses 26 through 29 of Luke chapter 8. Verses 26 through 29. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. So here's this man. "Hey guys, we got to go to the other side. Let's go to the other side of the lake. There's somebody I have to see. And I know we're going to get to the other side of the lake because I am going to see this man. I'm going to interact with this man. I'm going to minister to this man." What man? This man. Naked, vile, violent, obsessed with death. I mean, this sounds like satanic activity, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like everything that's on TV today, right? Naked, vile, violent, obsessed with death. And again, imagine what it was like for those disciples. The sound of the satanic storm all of a sudden going to silence, and then the sound of the sand on the bottom of the boat as they finally reach the other side of the lake, and they think, "Oh, we're safe." And then that silence is ripped apart by this growl and a scream and a scar-filled naked madman running right at you. And you get a glimpse of a little bit of a smirk on the face of Jesus. Because he's the person that Jesus wanted to meet with all along. And here he comes. And Jesus sees the man behind the minions. He sees the man behind the demons. Jesus had compassion upon this man and specifically asked to go to the other side so that he could meet this man and rescue this man and redeem this man and, as we'll see tonight, send this man to tell others about the great love of Jesus. Jesus loved this mad man. Jesus saw the storm that had been going on the inside for so long, and he sees your storm as well. Now, this particular man had a storm going on the inside for so long that it started to affect his outside. Have you ever met someone like this? They live just such a hard life that you can see it in their face. You can see it in their skin. There's a storm on the inside that's affected the outside. Another gospel says this, Mark's gospel says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." Cutting's nothing new. This is something that Satan's been doing and tormenting people for a really long time. And he hasn't stopped. He's picking up steam. And yet our Jesus is able to save. Our Jesus is able to rescue and redeem. And he's not repulsed by your outward. He's not repulsed by your inward. He knows it better than you do. And you need to hear this. He's not intimidated by your outward or your inward as well. Our Jesus will walk right up into your ugliest, right up into your storm, and he'll set you free. He has the authority to do this. If the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. It doesn't matter what authority has been tormenting you. Jesus trumps them all. And we see this in this passage. Let's read it again. Verses 26 through 29. "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What do I have to do with you, Jesus?'" Pause there for a second. Did some of you think that you might spontaneously combust when you walked into a church? You just thought the judgment of God was going to consume you within the first step because someone misrepresented the character of our King to you. And you didn't realize that because of a covenant, Jesus wanted to show you kindness because his blood was shed. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save, to rescue, to redeem. This man doesn't know that yet. What are you doing here? What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit. Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demons into the wilderness. You know, reading through this interaction, it's difficult to discern when the demons are talking or when the man is talking, isn't it? I think they're mixed together. He's been tormented for so long, his identity is unknown. He doesn't know where he ends and the demons begin. I mean, even in this verse in 28, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out, he fell down, and with a loud voice, he said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." And I'm not sure exactly who's speaking here, the man or the demons, or a mixture of both. I think it's interesting that he says, "Do not torment me." And then in the next verse, it says, "They said." I know you could make a quick case that it was the demons within talking, since they'd be the only ones that would know immediately that this man on the sand was more than just a man, that this man was Jesus, Son of the Most High God. But I wonder if it was a mixture of both. if the man himself thought he was going to spontaneously combust in the presence of this holy Jesus. I beg you, don't torment me also, in addition to these demons tormenting me. He was so assured of his vileness and his violence. He was so convinced that he would earn immediate judgment in the presence of Jesus. But again, that's a distortion of the true character of our King. Jesus did not come to condemn. He came to show compassion upon us, to show us his kindness because of a covenant made in his blood when he paid the price. Jesus came to conquer what was truly tormenting him and to save him from what was truly tormenting him. And this truly made the demons within this man mad. Look at verses 28 and 29 again. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now, this is interesting to me because it says he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, but it doesn't say that Jesus actually said anything. It seems to say that this scream from the maniacal man was a response to the command of Jesus for that demon to come out. And I wonder if Jesus said anything. I thought about this passage before. I remember being in college and taking the bus in the early morning to go to my job in downtown Minneapolis, and there were some characters on that bus in the middle of the night. And some of them, you wondered if they were demon-possessed. And so I would be sitting there as a brand new Christian, and I would just say in my own head, "Jesus is Lord." And then I'm waiting for them to whip around and look at me, you know, just to see if, like, there's something that goes on in the spirit. And then I'd get up enough courage to just whisper it, "Jesus is Lord." And just out of a curiosity and an experiment, that's not what Jesus is doing here, though, is it? It's out of great compassion for this man. This man had a name, didn't he? That's what it says in verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name? What's your name?" And he answered, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And this is so gut-wrenching and heartbreaking. Some believe that the reason why Jesus asked for his name was because of a superstition that if you had the name of the demon, you could somehow gain authority over that demon. But let me ask you a question. Does our Jesus need some superstition to have authority over a demon? No. So why did he ask his name? Because he had a name. And it wasn't Legion. He had been messed with for so long by these demons that he'd lost his very identity. But this was a man. Before all those scars, he was a little boy, somebody's son, had a neighborhood, a mom and a dad. And Jesus knew this man from before the foundations of the world and loved this man and was not intimidated by his vileness, not intimidated in the slightest by his violence. Walked right up into his ugly and said, "Hey, what's your name?" Jesus knew what could happen with this man if he was set free. And I wonder if that's why Satan sent a legion to hold this man down. How many are in a legion? Do you remember this? The Romans, legion, how many? Anybody know? 6,000. 6,000! I knew a guy in high school who was a wrestler, and whenever we'd play pickup football with this guy, you could have 10 men hanging off of him, and there's no way you could tackle him. He just had such stability from being in wrestling that just 10 guys would be hanging off him, and he'd just be marching towards the goal line. Now think of this. Satan knew what this guy could do, and he sent 6,000 to hold him down, 6,000 to shut him up, 6,000 to keep him from what God could send him to do. And so Jesus comes, our King, with compassion on sinners, even the vile, even the violent, even the satanic. And Jesus really wants us to sink in for us, that we wouldn't be intimidated by others' ugliness, that we walk right up into the midst of it with a smile on our face. Because we could say with confidence that if Satan is tormenting you this much, it just might be that he's intimidated by who you could be if you let him rescue you and redeem you. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm planning on doing. I don't, but Jesus does. And he wants to set you free from it. He's not intimidated by it. He's not repulsed by it. He's already paid for it. So, verse 30 says, Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake. Thousands of swine. So tormented by these same demons that they would rather die than endure that torment. And that one man was enduring all of that torment all of the time. Now the people around this man see what happened. They see this man saved. They see the swine jump. They see the same man in his right mind. And something happens, verse 34. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. And then the whole multitudes of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. You know, this here is another tragic interaction. Some have said that the people from this region asked Jesus to leave out of anger over the financial loss of the swine committing suicide. But that's not what the scriptures say. It seems to me that they asked him to leave because of fear. It says it twice. The ministry of Jesus was just too intense for them. They saw the power of God visibly displayed in a radically transformed life, and they were afraid, and they asked Jesus to leave. And tragically, Jesus began to grant their request. But there was one man there who was no longer afraid. We have yet to know his real name. One day we will, and we'll see him face to face in heaven. But as he sat there, calm and still, in his heart, finally free, he found himself begging, not for Jesus to leave, like the rest of the people were, but he found himself begging just to be with Jesus. This is what it says here in verses 38 and 39. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and he proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. I think this is what the devil was afraid of all along, don't you? That this man would be rescued, redeemed, in his right mind, and sent by Jesus to tell others of who Jesus really is and the great things that Jesus has done for him and the great things that Jesus can do for you. This is why Satan sent the storm, to try to stop Jesus from reaching and rescuing this man. This is why Satan sent legion of demons to try to hold this man down. But Jesus wasn't stopped, and he's not intimidated. He has ultimate authority, coupled with compassion. And now this vile and violent, maniacal man was finally free. And he has a new identity in Jesus. And then get this. He is immediately sent by Jesus to be a missionary. I mean, the second he's set free, what mission board would rubber stamp this guy to go on the mission field? None of them, except for Jesus. The second he's set free, no, you can't come with me. I have a call for you. It's for you to go home and to tell others what great things God has done for you. And so he goes home and he tells all the people what great things Jesus has done for him, because Jesus is God who walked among us to pay our price for us. And he knew all of our ugliest from before the foundations of the world. It doesn't shock him. It doesn't intimidate him. It's what he came to take away. Jesus came to take away the sin of the world and replace it with his righteousness, that which is good and lovely and excellent and admirable and praiseworthy. And so, Jesus, here we are tonight. And there are people here who are hiding their ugly from you, scared of what you might do if they brought it out into the light. Thank you for giving us this. Thank you for letting us see this. The great, careful compassion that you poured out upon this man. Vile and violent, obsessed with death, tormented, demonic. And you saw all through that. See a man who once was a little boy who had a name, and you loved him, and you rescued him, you transformed him, and redeemed him. Gave him a new identity, made him a new creation, and then you sent him to tell everybody about how great you are, Jesus. Thank you for doing that with us. Would you do it again tonight? Lord, I pray that you give the courage necessary for everyone here in the privacy of their own heart to just hand you their ugly, turn away from it, look to you. Lord, we love you and we worship you now. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.